There's the recording. All right, good morning. Wednesday morning Bible study, The Art of Dying. I think this is week five. We're going to cover today the second temptation that the devil confronts us with, especially when we're facing death, when death is pending, it's imminent. First, just as a brief reminder, remember last week we talked about the first temptation that the devil confronts us with. So if you all have, does everybody have a photocopy or... I know there's a couple of people who bought the book. There you go, Ann.
What page are we on?
So, just real quick recap. On page 43, we talked about the first temptation the devil confronts us with is against faith, or I would say the temptation of doubt. He says, how do you know? How do you know you're saved? How do you know there really is heaven? How do you know Jesus really did die for you? He's planting doubt in our minds. And so that's the first thing that he does. What was the very first, the beginning of the first temptation started out, how? What did the devil say? Did God really say? So doubt.
Yeah.
Doubt is the opposite of faith. So we talked about that a little bit last week, and then you'll see we turn the page, and on pages 47 and 48, the Catholic monk in the Middle Ages who wrote this, he says on page 48 there, note that as soon as the sick person perceives that he is tempted against faith, he should consider first how necessary faith is, since without it, no one can be saved. Second, he should consider how advantageous it is, since it can accomplish all things. And then skipping down a few lines, for this reason it is good to recite the creed aloud in the presence of the one suffering. Now that is good practical advice, and I agree with that. If you are tempted against faith or tempted with doubt, one of the things you can do is recite the creed. And that is a good thing. It reminds you, you do have faith. The creed is the summary of our faith. But then for me to Lutheranize this a little bit, I say to go beyond that, really, what's the nickname for the Apostles' Creed? The Baptismal Creed.
Oh, okay.
So I would say, remember, some of you wrote this down in your notes, think of your baptism. Because in your baptism, that's God's work upon you. He comes to you and he gives you faith. He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives you forgiveness. And so Luther, when he struggled with doubt, and he did a lot, he would say to the devil, but I'm baptized. That's God's work. So that can help strengthen you against doubt and in the knowledge that you do have faith. Okay? So that was just a little recap from last week. Yeah, Mary.
I do think, too, that Martin Luther's explanation of the creed is very helpful. If we recite the creed and then go on, what does this mean?
Yeah, right.
And I, you know.
So if you're struggling with doubt, or if you know somebody, family member, spouse, whatever, struggling with doubt, maybe especially as they're approaching death, but this can happen anytime, right? Doesn't mean you're on at the end of your life. It can happen now to some of us. The devil will attack all of us. Okay, the second temptation, that's what we're going to cover today. So you'll see on page, it's 49, there's no page number there. Temptation of the devil concerning despair. Here is another main temptation that the devil confronts us with. So, if you turn the page, page 51, I'm going to read a portion of this. It's only a couple pages long, each of these chapters. So on page 51, second, the devil tempts the sick person to despair, which opposes the hope and confidence he should have in God. For when the sick person is tormented with bodily suffering, the devil compounds his suffering by assailing him with the memory of his sins, especially those he has not confessed, in order to make him despair, saying, okay, so now here he's making up words in the mouth of the devil, you wretch, look at your sins, which are so great that you will never be able to receive pardon. You can say with Cain, my sin is greater than the forgiveness I deserve. Look at how you have violated the precepts of God, for you have failed to love God above all things. You have inflicted injury upon others, And yet you know well that no one can be saved unless he has kept the commands of God, since the Lord says, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Nevertheless, you have lived a life of pride, greed, lust, gluttony, wrath, envy, sloth. Yet you have heard it preached that on account of one mortal sin, a person can be damned. So there's this monk putting words in the mouth of the devil, and actually those are the types of thoughts the devil does confront us with. And he lists the seven deadly sins there. Now, one little quibble with Catholic theology here. He says one mortal sin can cause you to be damned. Of course, we know that the Catholics, in their dogma, they categorize sins between mortal and venial. We as Lutherans know that's irrelevant, isn't it? Mm-hmm. One sin, no matter what it is enough to condemn you. You've disobeyed God. So, yeah, that word mortal there, you could really take that out and say, on account of one sin, a person will be damned. So what is he saying here the devil is doing? The devil is throwing all your sins back at you, listing them in your head. And what about those ones you never fixed or made restitution for or that you never confessed? So that's what the devil is doing here. If you look at that little woodcut there, remember this being written in the Middle Ages and there's a lot of illiteracy. Again, I don't know what those Latin words are. I can't even make out the letters because they're in fancy Latin script.
Right, I can't either.
But just look at this for a minute. So the bottom right, there's a demon pointing to somebody else who's just sitting there. Mm-hmm. I think that's envy. He's saying, well, look about that guy. That guy's fine, but not you. So there's a depiction of envy. Then in the bottom center, there's a demon holding a sword, and below him is a guy who's got a sword piercing, like right at his heart. And he's also, the demon is pointing to a face on his belly. So I'm almost thinking that is like pride in yourself. He's prideful of himself as he's slaughtered somebody else. Then in the bottom left, you see a demon there holding a money bag and some clothing. And right below him is a person who's nearly naked. So I'm thinking that's greed. Keeping your stuff for you rather than helping the needy. And then on the top left, there's a demon holding a sign with a whole bunch of stuff written on it. That's the devil listing your sins. Martin Luther was confronted with that a lot. He felt like he had to confess every sin in order for it to be forgiven. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to say, talk about what the result of the answer to that is in the next part here. So, this is one of the tricks of the devil. To confront you with all your sins, to remind you of all your sins, to try to get you to despair. You cannot be forgiven. Okay? Let me read on a little bit more. Furthermore, you have not performed the seven works of mercy, which the Lord will especially examine on the last day. He himself testifies to this, saying to those at his left, enter into the eternal fire, for I was hungry and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty and you did not give me drink. And so on. You guys remember that, right?
Yes.
It's the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Jesus tells it. It's the end of Matthew. So, yeah, does the devil quote scripture?
Yes.
Yes?
But he misquotes it.
Misquotes it. Screws it up. Yeah. That's right. So here, too, the devil is saying, well, see, Jesus said, you didn't do those good works for other people, so therefore you're going to be condemned. So this is the second part of this temptation. The devil is saying, look at all these sins you committed. You're not going to be saved. And by the way, look at all those good works you failed to do. You're not going to be saved. And he's trying to drive you into despair. And there was a hand up real quick. Ellen?
The thing I have hardly ever heard anything about is the fact that even if they didn't believe in Jesus, even if they did good works, God doesn't recognize them.
Yeah, that's true. We don't hear about that. Even if they did good works, but you have no faith, they're for naught. They do nothing. Right. All right. And the bottom there of page 51, and again James says, judgment will be without mercy for the one who lacked mercy on earth. You can see also how many labor most vigilantly day and night in the law of God, who would never dare to presume their own salvation, since no one knows whether he is worthy of hate or love. Again, quoting Ecclesiastes. Accordingly, No hope of salvation remains for you. That's the end of the devil's temptation right there. No hope of salvation remains for you. That's the crux of what the devil's trying to convince you of, to drive you into despair. You've done way too many sins, and you've failed to do the good things you should have done. Okay? We understand that temptation? So we turn the page. Good inspiration of the angel against despair. So here on page 55, so again, I'll read a fair chunk of this. Against the second temptation of the devil, the angel gives good inspiration, saying, "Oh man, why do you despair? For even if you had committed as many robberies, thefts, and murders as there are drops of water and grains of sand in the sea," boy, that's a lot. "Even if you alone had committed all the sins of the world, even if you had never done penance for them or confessed them, even if you never had the opportunity to confess them in any way, still you should not despair, because in such a case, inner contrition alone suffices. As the psalmist says, 'A contrite and humbled heart, O God, you will not despise.'" Now, that is mostly true. Inner contrition. Okay? Meaning, you're sorry for your sins. So if you struggle with despair and the devil is throwing your sins against you, the first step and the biggest step is to say, "Yes, I know I've committed those sins, Satan. I'm sorry for them." Then, what's missing here, again, to Lutheranize this a little bit, what does Luther say in the Catechism about confession? First, we receive confession. Second, we receive absolution. So the second part of this is absolution. So I would say that the result of this is, if the devil is throwing your sins in your face, first of all, you can admit it. "Yeah, you're right, Satan, I did do all those things. However, I'm sorry for my sins, I repent of them, and I know Jesus forgives me." One way you can remind yourself of forgiveness for all those sins that the devil is throwing at you, reminding you of, is to pray the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." And what is God's answer to every petition in the Lord's Prayer? You've heard me say this before in other Bible studies. Yes. In general, when you pray, God answers yes, no, or wait. But when you pray the Lord's Prayer, it's always yes. All seven of those petitions, he says yes. So when you pray the Lord's Prayer, "Yes, devil, you're right, I did commit all those sins, but I'm going to pray to Jesus, pray to God, 'Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our trespasses.'" Your sins are forgiven. That's a reminder that your sins are forgiven. Now, the next step, however, is, what if you have trouble believing that in your own head? You're still struggling with the temptation for despair in your head because of those sins the devil is reminding you of. And you pray the Lord's Prayer. "I know by praying the Lord's Prayer I'm forgiven, but I still have some struggles with it in my head." Well, then I would say the next step is, remember last week we talked about commendation of the dying. Remember I handed this out and we went through it? Commendation of the dying when a pastor is not present. So what is the absolution that is mentioned in here? It is just reading the reminder that you are forgiven. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. You could read that to yourself. You could have a family member, a spouse, or whoever read that to you. So that's, if you still doubt the forgiveness after praying the Lord's Prayer, do this. If you still doubt that, what would the next step be? Call a pastor. And what am I going to say? I'm going to stand before you and say, "In the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins." That should hopefully wipe that despair out of your mind from the devil. And if that doesn't work, I've got one more trick up my sleeve. You know what that is? The Lord's Supper. I'm going to break out my communion kit, and I have done this for people who are close to death. You know, they've got a matter of days or weeks or whatever. I break out my communion kit, and I say, "Right here is the forgiveness of sins. It's Jesus' body and blood, in with and under the bread and the wine, and I'm going to give it to you. We're going to do communion, private communion right now, and there's forgiveness being put into you. You are forgiven. Do not despair. You are forgiven. So those are the answers to this temptation of the devil. Okay? Let me read just a little smidgen more to kind of tie this up. Augustine says, God is more able to have mercy than man to sin. What a great quote. Doesn't matter how great your sin is, God's mercy is greater. Okay? I think there's a song that says that somewhere. All right, down at the bottom. Christ was crucified for sinners and not for the just. As he himself testifies, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You have an example in Peter denying Christ, Paul persecuting the church, Matthew and Zacchaeus, the publicans, Mary Magdalene, the sinner, the woman caught in adultery, the thief hanging on the cross next to Christ, Mary the Egyptian, and so on. I don't know who Mary the Egyptian is, but you see in the footnote there, she was somebody in Catholic lore, I guess, that was a prostitute and was forgiven. But if you look at those other ones, those are all biblical examples. What's the difference between Peter and Judas?
Peter repented.
They both...
Judas despaired.
Right! Judas despaired and went and committed suicide. Peter went out and wept bitterly, but he hung in there, and he went and faced Jesus, and Jesus forgave him, restored him. And you look at these others. Paul persecuting the church. That's pretty bad. Matthew and Zacchaeus were both tax collectors, considered the scum of the earth by the Jews. Mary Magdalene, the woman in adultery, the thief hanging on the cross. All of them were forgiven. So this is another good little tip here. Remember all of those sinners in the Bible who are forgiven. Do not despair. You are forgiven. And then I'm going to give you one last additional kind of Lutheran tip on here. So a scripture verse to read. If you struggle with despair, read this scripture verse. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 8, verse 1. I've got it on the screen right here. So Romans 7:15 through chapter 8, verse 1.
Okay, 7, what was that?
Romans 7:15
okay.
Through 8, verse 1. Here's what it says. You guys know this passage. It's from Paul. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer sin. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Nothing good. See, you're admitting it right there. Paul's admitting it. Nothing good dwells within me. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, that's what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Yeah, he's repeating himself. Then he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then here's the reason I would suggest you read this if you struggle with despair. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Satan is confronting me with all my sins, and I can't stop doing them. Wretched man that I am. Ah, but, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God in my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're confronted with the temptation to despair, this is a verse that I think will help. Along with those other things we mentioned. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Read the reminder of forgiveness from the Commendation of the Dying. It's also in the hymnal. Talk to the pastor. Just listen at the start of church when you hear the pastor say all the time, in the stead and by the command, you are forgiven. Okay? Come to communion. And this passage as well. So these are all ways to help you realize that you are forgiven. One last little tidbit there on page 56, right in the middle of that second paragraph. For Augustine says, Judas sinned more by despairing than the Jews did by crucifying Christ. Again, I think that's true. Despairing is worse than crucifying Jesus. Although crucifying Jesus is awfully bad. However, we all do that through our sin. But Judas despaired. He gave up. He committed suicide. Don't do that. Jesus has come and claimed you as his own in baptism. He gives you faith. And you will hear, especially this Sunday in the sermon that I'm writing, no sin is too great. Every sin can be forgiven. And you know, yes, there's that one exception. But what is that one exception?
The sin against the Holy Spirit.
The sin against the Holy Spirit, which is to say, despairing of faith. That's the sin against the Holy Spirit, is rejecting the Holy Spirit or saying, I'm too bad, you can't forgive me, and rejecting God. That's the sin of blasphemy or the sin against the Holy Spirit. The only sin that can't be forgiven is the sin of not wanting forgiveness. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So do not despair. Every sin can and will be forgiven. All right. It's kind of the end of this particular chapter here. Any thoughts or comments, questions? All right. The devil attacks us with this temptation to despair even now. Even before you get to the end of your life or you're facing death. That can come at any point in time. But yes, it does also come to those who are facing death. This temptation to despair. Don't let the devil get a foothold. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Read the Apostles' Creed. Listen to the absolution of your sins in church. Come to Holy Communion. That will keep you strong against despair. Okay? Yeah, Janet.
I was going to say that there's a state now that is considering legalizing assisted suicide. Well, that is ultimate despair.
Yes, yes, I agree.
So, I mean, that's like giving up.
I thought Oregon already legalized it.
Illinois.
Oh, Illinois is looking at it too?
Talking.
Yeah, that's awful. I think that's awful.
Yeah.
You're right. That is engaging a state or an attitude of despair. I agree. Yeah. Other comments or questions? Did I leave things on too much of a law note? Do I need to give you some more gospel? Or are you just thinking? Or have you not had enough coffee yet?
Yes.
Yes, yeah. Jesus died for you. There is no sin that is unforgivable. Okay? Your sins are all wiped clean. Always. Multiple times. Every church service. Do not let despair take hold. Alright?
After 100 years of hearing about Judas and about Peter, you know, it never occurred to me until just these last years that the only reason why Judas was not saved just because he didn't repent.
Yeah.
It wasn't because of how horrible his sin was.
Correct.
It was because he didn't repent.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Absolutely right. That's the reason Judas would not have been saved. It's because he didn't repent. He despaired. He gave up. He rejected Jesus. He thought he couldn't be forgiven. He was wrong. Every sin can be forgiven. All right. What can I do to give you guys a little more gospel in your ears? My goodness. It's so quiet, dour. Jesus died for all of you. Every sin you've ever committed. It's wiped away. Yeah, Janet.
It sounds great, but it's so hard to believe that Jesus would be that merciful. I mean.
Sure.
You know. That he would forgive anything that we've done if we are sorry.
Right? All right, well, next week we'll continue with the next temptation there concerning impatience. That's another temptation that confronts all of us, okay, impatience. So I want to introduce to you our thriving representatives. Many of you know them, Matthew Mast and Scott Silcox. Both are members here, hooray. Last night I mentioned, I pointed out, and I realized that all three of us are squared.
Oh.
Yeah, we're a bunch of squares. Marty Measel, M squared. Matthew Mass, M squared. Scott Silcox, S squared. I used to, when I was at school, in school at Michigan in Ann Arbor, I would sign my stuff, like when I would send letters and stuff, my return address was M squared from A squared. Sorry, I know that's a bad joke. It's true, I did do that. So Matthew and Scott are going to talk to us a little bit from a thriving perspective. He's got a handout, a little bit about insurance and some other things too, to make you aware of and answer some questions. So thank you guys for being here.
Thank you, Pastor. Yes. Wow. Great to see everyone. We've got a little handout that we'll pass out real quick.
I got mine, yep.
There you go. All right, well, thank you. Wonderful to see everybody. Recognize pretty much everyone, so thanks for coming. So kind of what we're going to chat about for a few minutes today, if you have questions, please ask them. But we're going to talk about end of life and kind of things that you would want to do to make sure your financial house is in order, make sure you got everything kind of planned how you want it to go. Scott and I have done this for a number of years, and if everything is planned out according to plan, it actually goes very smoothly. If it's not, it can be kind of a hassle and dragged out, potentially years, before things finally get settled. So something that you really kind of want to pay attention to make sure you have everything exactly how you want it. So what we'll briefly touch on today, so assets, right? So that's going to be your home. That's going to be your retirement account, a savings account, CDs, so things like that. All of those things can have a beneficiary on them. Now we'll talk about the house part, how you do that. But all of those things can have a beneficiary. So once you pass, it just goes according to your plan. Whoever that individual is, could be more than one, it just goes straight to that person. Passes very easily. A couple forms. Real nice process. So there's other things that you can do, like a will or a trust. Typically those come in if it's a little bit more complex of a situation, or if you have a few, you know, maybe family dynamic situations that you want to account for. Okay?
So if you have a beneficiary on your checking account, that applies before your will or trust takes over.
So on a checking account, a savings account, you could put a beneficiary if you wanted. That supersedes, so that comes before, a will or a trust. So you kind of want to make sure all those are in alignment if you do have a will or a trust, because it's going to go exactly who that beneficiary is. That supersedes it. Okay. All right, so we'll flip to the next page. So we kind of touched on this a minute ago, but on your investment accounts, so you know, a 401k, an IRA, things like that, even like Pastor said, savings accounts, checking accounts, you can put a beneficiary. And the day you pass, right, paperwork needs to be done, but then it will go to whoever that individual is listed. That's probably the easiest and simplest way to do things. It just transfers straight to them. Okay. Same with life insurance, same with investment accounts. So that's one, once again, it all depends on your particular situation, depends on who you have as the beneficiary, depends how they are doing in life. But yeah, beneficiary probably is the simplest way. I just go straight to that person. And for pretty much everything, you can have a beneficiary listed. You can even have a beneficiary, believe it or not, on a house. It's called a ladybird deed. Michigan is one of the only states that allows you to do that, so it's actually a pretty nice feature. You're actually going to have somebody come in and talk to you about that in a week or two.
Yep.
So I should probably be able to talk on it better than I can. But it's great. You, in essence, go to the registrar's office, designate who you want that to be, so it could be the kids. And then upon your passing, they are now the owner. Avoid probate. Probate's not the end of the world, but if you can avoid it, I would. It takes about a year.
Yeah.
About $5,000. Right? Just a lot of extra work. So if you can avoid it, I would.
Okay. Yeah, as Matthew said, Laura Freeling, if some of you know her, she's a member here. She was elected as our county registrar a number of years ago, so she's going to come in and talk to us in a couple weeks from now, and especially about ladybird deeds. Yeah. So thank you for introducing that.
Yeah, it's a topic that Scott and I talk to people about quite a bit. Once again, if you don't have a complex situation, if the kids are grown, they're good members of society, have good values, right, that's probably good enough. Ladybird deed. Beneficiaries on your accounts are probably good enough. Okay? All right, so we'll flip to the next page. So have you told the people who are beneficiaries that they are? This is something that we would encourage. Now, you don't have to tell them how much they're getting. You don't have to tell them what percentage they are getting. But to let them know is actually a good idea. So how we kind of handle it at our office is when somebody passes, we invite the beneficiary to come in. We're beneficiaries. Now we do it one-on-one. And we let them know that this is your dollar amount that you are receiving from mom or dad or grandma, grandpa, whomever. So we don't tell them, hey, your brother's getting more than you. We don't say that at all. We just say, this is your dollar. These are your choices. Right? What would you like to do? So, if there's a niece or a nephew that maybe doesn't live locally, Thrivent has great resources and usually can track those people down, but it could take, you know, 8-9 months, believe it or not, if it's somebody who doesn't live local. So, you know, there's really no phone books anymore, so, you know, it can be a little bit more difficult. So, you don't have to tell them how much unless you want to. But it's usually not a bad idea to let them know that they are listed.
Have you ever not been able to find a beneficiary?
No, we've found everybody.
You found everybody eventually, but it might take some effort and time.
It can, especially if it's... Well, Scott was working on one. It was... So in this particular situation, it was... So the gentleman, his wife had passed. Unfortunately, his daughter had passed. So it was going to, you can probably talk on it, but it was right down the line, and it took months to figure that one out. So it does happen. Thankfully, not a lot, but it does happen.
Or overseas. Wasn't there one in Germany? There could be complications.
Yeah, especially if you have a beneficiary who's overseas. That's a good point, Scott. We can work with those people, but it's now you have to follow the laws of whatever country they're in. So it just gets to be much bigger level of complexity when you get to that
point. You guys have, like, if somebody's got a policy, I have a policy with Thrivent. You have the beneficiaries and their contact information listed with you. So we should periodically, you know, I don't know, every whatever, make sure that's up to date and correct.
At least once a year or every 2 years, we would prefer to sit down. And that's one of the first things we do. So upon your passing, these are going to XYZ. Number one, is that still correct? Maybe something has changed. And then this is the contact information we have. Have they moved? Do they have a new phone number? Is everything still up to date? Yeah, great question. Okay, so we'll kind of flip another page. Okay, transfers. So you got kind of two ways to transfer your assets. One, if you are still alive, so that's the lifetime, which we're actually seeing happen more now. It allows you to see the benefit of your gift to your, usually one of two places, children or church. So it allows you to see the benefit of that happening while you're still alive. Okay. Or it happens once you've passed. So that's the testamentary. So once you've passed, if you have a, that's just a beneficiary, it's just going to go straight to that individual or individuals upon your passing. If you have a will or a trust, well, now you have more control in when those assets are doled out. The nice thing about a trust is you can say, upon my passing, they get a third immediately. Then maybe, you know, 5 years passes, and they get another third. And then maybe a little bit more time passes, and then they get the final third. So it allows you to have a little bit more control, whereas with a beneficiary, whatever that dollar amount is, it just goes 100% to who you have listed upon your passing. Kind of makes sense?
But if you do those extensions, does that mean that the estate doesn't get closed for 5, 10, 15 years?
Good, yes.
It does?
So that would be in a trust. So yeah, you could have, we've got one, so they opened up this particular family for all the grandkids. And it gets paid out when they turn 25. So the youngest one is 18. So we still got 7 more years. The youngest one when grandma passed was 5. So yeah, this will be a 20 year, under this particular situation will be a 20 year. So once again, it all goes back to your family. All goes back to, in my opinion, if they have good values, right, they're living good lives, they're married in healthy relationships, kids are being raised the right way, you probably don't need to do the 20-year thing, right? That's probably over. So it kind of all goes back to your family and how, right, how they're doing. Okay, a will. So a will is different than a trust. Okay, a will is nice because it allows you to put language in there how you want things distributed. Now, kind of the one negative with a will is things can still go through probate. So your house would still have to go through probate if you have a will. The way around that would be the Ladybird deed. So you'll learn more about that here in the coming weeks. We highly encourage people to do it. It just makes things simple. Alright. And then probate, kind of the last thing I'll touch on, and Scott will talk to you for a few minutes. So probate's not the end of the world. A lot of families do it. But it will take them a year for everything to finally get settled. And yeah, there's a cost to that. It's going to vary what we have seen. And, you know, it's like $5,000 or so. So it's a pretty good chunk of change. And just the time, right? You're kind of tied up there. You just got to let the process play out. So I'm going to let Scott come up. He's got a couple things to touch on. Before I do, any comments or questions or thoughts? All right, Scott, I'll let you.
Thank you again, Pastor. Great looking group. Beautiful day today, so it's great to be here. We'll flip the page. We'll kind of expand on what Matt had discussed a little bit about trust. We'll also discuss when trusts are really kind of a good idea. That's going to be on the next slide. But a trust, it's a special kind of instrument that can own your assets while you're still living and details how to distribute them after you pass. So kind of like what Matt said, trust can be very effective in the sense that they can provide directives for years to come, for your grandchildren. They are very beneficial where you have really detailed directives on how you want your assets to be distributed on your passing. We flip the page. Potential trust situations. These are some really good examples. Special needs. If we have a situation where we have a family member who has special needs, it could be medically
something medically related, that really calls out to make sure that that person receives that care for their diagnosis. Also beneficial for complex family structures. Most families do have some complexity to them. So this allows to have exact language on how we want the funds to, or the assets to be distributed. Some examples. Now, one of the things Matt talked about is kind of like with your home. You want your home to go to your children as long as they're in good standing with the community. Now, we do have a lot of families that have addiction. They have substance abuse. That could be something that's called out with specific language. I've actually worked with a colleague of mine who showed me his trust, which was hundreds of pages. It actually went to his great-grandchildren. And for them to receive funds, they had to have a certain GPA. They had to meet certain criteria in order to receive the assets. So kind of a little bit more detailed than a will, a trust allows you to really go, I don't want to say into the weeds, but you can really be detailed on how you would want your assets to be passed along to your family members or the beneficiaries. Possible assets in a trust, we flip the page. Real estate. Trusts are effective if you have property, various properties, bank accounts, investments. Now, one of the things we want to kind of talk about, couple different ways that trusts would work. You can have it set up so that, let's say you had an insurance policy, the trust would either be the primary beneficiary. So upon your passing, the funds would go into the trust. Or you can have it set up so that the trust is the actual owner of the policy. So a couple different ways that that would work.
So if you have a trust, and you have a checking account that the beneficiary is one of your kids, but say you have three kids, so the trust is going to divide things up three ways, but you don't change the beneficiary on that checking account, then that one child will get that first, and then everything else is divided up by the trust, which could cause some problems. So one of the things you have to do with the trust is change all your beneficiaries to be the trust.
Correct.
Rather than your kids.
Correct. Exactly. One of the first things we talked about was beneficiaries do supersede trust or a will. So you'd want to have, you want to make sure that the assets, the whatever, the insurance, the funds are distributed according to the trust. We'd want to make sure that we have the trust as the beneficiary.
Boy, life is complicated, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. So is death.
That's why having these conversations, men had discussed this, is really kind of something we want to talk about on an annual, biannual basis because things change. We want to make sure we're up to date with that because that's the reason why we have these things, why we have beneficiaries, is because we want to make sure that upon your passing, that things go according to your wishes. Typically, it's a very easy conversation. And if we need to update beneficiaries, it's a matter of paperwork. Very simple. So that's really kind of built into our process, making sure that, that we have that conversation. So it's up to date. If we flip to the final page, another thing I'd like to discuss is power of attorney. Now, we have power of attorney that we prefer to have this information on file for private intents and purposes. There's two different types of power of attorney. You have financial, and then you have healthcare related. Mm-hmm. For our intents and purposes, we like to have that financial information on file. Could be a situation where we just never know what happens with our health. We see a lot. I know within my family, I have a family member with dementia that has accelerated quickly, unfortunately. It's just a reality that we deal with as people, and we see it quite a bit, unfortunately. Having the power of attorney information on file beforehand is really beneficial in case there is that change in health, that deterioration in our ability to handle daily functions, having that person on file is really beneficial. Power of attorney has the ability to change the investments. They have the ability to basically take control while you're still alive. Now, once that passes, once you pass, that person no longer has that ability to make those changes. But it is important. We do like to have that on file. I think that's something that people should consider.
Yeah, I'm guessing you can have a different person as your durable power of attorney as your healthcare power of attorney.
Yes.
So they can be different people. Do you usually see that, or is it mostly the same person for both?
A little bit of both. I think a lot of times we see it's the same person. A lot of times it's going to be a family member, a child who is local, who's very active in the mom and dad's life. And so a lot of times we see that.
So kind of falls in, kind of like Scott said, one of two ways. Typically it is the local child or children, just because they're local and can respond to needs quicker. In a perfect world, which doesn't always exist, I would actually have two different people, because those are two pretty weighty things that you could have to deal with. And that's just a lot for somebody to, you know, have that weight on their shoulders. So, if possible, and if enough of the family lives locally, I would probably do two different people. But yeah, it kind of does boil down to geography, and if the family's close, and if they're not, then it's... So it just kind of depends.
Any questions?
Hi. What is your organization? What is... I've never heard of them.
So... We're Thrivent.
Yeah, I heard that.
We were previously known. We are the result of a merger between Lutheran Brotherhood and AAL.
You're not attorneys?
No, not attorneys.
Life insurance company.
We do life insurance.
Must have been a fine friend, yeah.
Investments, financial planning.
Okay.
So this kind of under that umbrella covers a lot. Making sure that estate planning is a portion of what we do. But this is probably one of the most important. Because again, the reason why we have these assets is for retirement, for the benefit of our family, for the most part, when we pass. Making sure that is up to date, it's an important conversation. So that's a little bit of information with Thrivent. We have been traditionally a Lutheran-based company. However, we really kind of work with Christians as a whole.
Next question. So, if I put people down for beneficiary for everything, who pays on the estate if you're giving this money, everything, to the beneficiary? Well, what are the bills I generate? You know, whatever they could be.
So when you pass...
Yes.
So say you pass in January. Right?
Could you give me February? I got stuff to do.
So believe it or not, the following April, now you passed, but you got to file a tax return, right? So the family didn't do that. But that's where everything gets closed out, and that's where all the final tax ramifications get taken care of.
For more money, though, I put beneficiaries on all these items.
Well, that's what Scott and I work with the families for. You kind of have to have a little bit left over, you want to make sure they don't spend everything. Right? Have a little bit kind of left in reserve for if there are taxes, if there are final health bills, anything really. And then if you own a home, right, unless they sell it immediately, you're going to have to keep up with property taxes, you're going to have to keep up with utilities and so forth. So yeah, there's going to be a need to have a little bit of...
So if you consolidate everything into a trust, the trust would take care of those final bills and that final tax bill and all that stuff. The trust takes care of it.
Yes.
Versus if you put beneficiaries on everything, you got to make sure the beneficiaries are able to take care of those final bills.
Make sure they're aware that this isn't the final cost. There's going to be more things coming so that they're aware and prepared for it. And then, if you do have a trust, then the trust takes care of it.
All right.
think a good chunk of us are with our office. I don't know if everybody is, but I think most people are with our office.
So either of you could handle any of us?
Absolutely.
All right. So you can contact either of them.
Contact our office.
Is there contact information on any of this?
No, but we got some cards.
Oh.
There's another question.
Lauren, did you have a question?
Yeah. Not totally related, but you can prepay a premium.
Yep.
The insurance companies like to get their money in advance.
Sure.
And it's paid, and the individual dies before they think it can be affected.
Sure.
The premium probably is returned.
Yes.
Is it returned to the people who paid it, or is it, do you automatically put down to the estate of?
To the estate of?
Well, if you're not going to probate, why would you do that?
Now, it goes that way. About a third of banks in town will accept it, two-thirds will.
Others won't.
Others won't. So, gotta sign a form, and then we'll get a check made payable to the beneficiary.
We do it later.
So the money we'll get there could be kind of a two-step process. Depends where you think at, but the money will get there.
Life insurance is not taxable to the beneficiary, is that correct? What about a home? If you sign a home.
So right now, there's a wonderful feature in tax law. I guess could change at some point, but there's no indication it will. So when you pass, whatever the value of your home is that day becomes the new value that the people inherited as. Okay. So it's a step up in cost basis. So if they turn around and sell it 6 months later,
they take
their whatever the appreciation from your passing to then, that's what they would owe tax on.
I agree.
So not the whole what you originally bought it for and 1982, right? So yeah, taxes typically are, if anything, very low.
Well, if no one else has a question, I have another question I'm going to ask you. It's one that I asked last night, because it's one I'm kind of interested in myself. I visit a lot of shut-ins, of course, including people in assisted living, which I have heard from some of you, how expensive it is. So my question to them is, does Thrivent offer, I already know the answer because I asked last night, does Thrivent offer policies to cover the cost of assisted living, should I need to go into assisted living? And is that a, and, you know, be honest, is that a good idea or not? Sometimes it's a, maybe it's a, depends on circumstances, I imagine.
Yep. So yeah, great question. So yes, Thrivent does offer long-term care. It offers it for nursing home, assisted living, and even for home care.
Yeah.
Now it has to be a light, if it's a nursing or assisted living, it has to be a licensed facility.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So like a Woodland Terrace, something like that.
Okay.
You can have a licensed nurse come to you at home. That's actually where we're seeing 80% of the people use it,
yeah.
Is at home. You don't have to leave. You're comfortable. You know the place. It just works better. The money that you would receive from your policy can be used to retrofit your house. See, you may not have a bathtub anymore, so you have a walk-in shower, so it can pay for that. You may need a ramp on the house, so it can pay for that. So it can take care of those costs. As far as do you need it or not, it all depends on your situation. People tend to live longer these days. As a result, we're seeing people, once they get towards the end, you know, they do well, and then all of a sudden they kind of fall. So it does kind of make sense in that situation. Now you can just pay out of pocket. So it kind of depends on your asset level and your savings and so forth. So not everybody that we work with has it. because they've got good savings, they got good retirement accounts, so they can pay if they need to. Today, probably the best place in town, which is right across the street, Pine Ridge. So today, you're looking at about 10, 11 a month in cost. So a very good place, Woodland Terrace. So Ridgeman, St. Joe, Coloma, you're looking like 6 a month, 6 to 7. So yeah, 15 years from now, kind of hard to say where it'll be.
Do you have a thought or an estimate on what in-home care is? Like if you do that option, you said 80% of the policies go for in-home care rather than, how much do those cost?
So you're looking, what we're seeing now is it's about 2 a month. So significantly cheaper.
And people probably prefer that anyway.
They absolutely do. Part of the reason what you're paying for when you go to Woodland Terrace, you're kind of paying for a place to live. Part of it's kind of rent. So if you're staying at home, all of that gets stripped out. So yeah, most of our claims now are at home, and I think it's just a much better outcome.
Thank you.
I just have a question on the amount that you pay if you're in assisted living, because it doesn't have to be 100% of the thing. It's like 60%?
So if you're in a nursing home, it's
assisted living is different than the nursing home.
Technically, assisted living is different than nursing home.
Yeah.
You don't have a policy to help with those expenses. What happens is that you have to get rid of your assets so that you can go on Medicaid.
So if you don't have it, then you have to pay out of pocket. So it all depends on how much you have saved. And if you live long enough, theoretically, you can spend all your savings.
Sure.
To qualify for Medicaid, basically you have to be about broke. You have like $2,000. So yeah, to qualify for Medicaid, you have to spend everything that you have.
I've been paying for nursing home insurance for about 50 years. And I wonder, does that now include assisted living as well?
We would have to look at it. I would assume yes. But we'd have to look at it for sure to qualify that. I would think yes.
We bought it when it first came out.
Okay.
Did you buy it from AAL or Lutheran Brotherhood?
Yes, we bought it from AAL.
So they would have access to the policy.
Yeah, we'd look to see what it covers. We could look at it.
Because all it was nursing home at that time.
Okay. We'll take a look.
Any other questions? Well, thank you, Matthew and Scott. I'm glad you guys were able to come in and give us some insights and updates and all that stuff. So they'll linger around for 5 or 10 minutes if anybody's got some questions or wants contact information, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Otherwise, most of you know them. You'll see them in church. So it's a blessing having them here in our church. So why don't we close? Let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.